If you would open your Old Testament to the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm going to meet you there in just a couple of moments. We had a great number for our congregational meeting this afternoon, 82 I think the count was, but more than just the number, the information and the spirit with which it was conducted was just great, and appreciate everyone who came. And it's been a long afternoon, but I told somebody I thought about running down to Dunkin' Donuts and getting a hot chocolate so I don't fall asleep during my own sermon. I'm only partially kidding, but we really appreciate you taking the time, even though it made for a long afternoon, a long evening. So many of you came, and it was just a wonderful time to learn together and to be encouraged by good things that are going on and to be all informed together on the same page about things, and that's just wonderful. Have you ever felt sort of overwhelmed by all that comes at us in our modern world? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, it's a blessing to live in the time that we do, when we have just so much information readily available to us. It's great. I mean, I don't want to go back to a time, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back to a time when people were just basically deprived of the ability to research and learn pretty much whatever they wanted to, whenever they wanted to. I don't want to go back to that time. I want to be able to learn and research and do those things basically whenever we want to. But that said, as what we call the information or the digital age continues to just explode, the amount of information that we have quite literally at our fingertips is nothing short of staggering. It is remarkable how much information we have access to on a constant and ongoing basis. We got people in here who know a lot more about computers and things than I do, but I'm told that you've been talking about bits and bytes on computers. I'm told that a byte is 8 bits. I'm thankful for that because I have no idea what that means. But a bit, 8 of those is basically 8 typed letters. And that'll give you some idea of what a byte is. 8 typed letters. Every day online, we produce 2.5 quintillion bytes of information. Now, I didn't do the math. I had somebody else do it for me, not Leo. I had a computer do it for me. But that is roughly the equivalent of a book with 2,345,624,809,520 full typed pages of information every day just online. Add to that the number of books that are published in the world. Now, someone here loves to read, but good luck reading every book that's written and published in our world today. I'm told that if you were to take all the books that are published and line them up end to end as they are being published, you would have to travel at 90 miles an hour to keep up with the line as it grows, because in our world, in a year, we publish 2.2 million books. Not that many books are printed, that many books are published, multiple copies of each one. And we all know that just the printed page and just the internet is not the only way we gain information. Did you realize that every single minute of every single day, 500 hours of video is uploaded to YouTube every minute of every day? But we're not here tonight to trash the information age. It can be overwhelming, but I would rather live in a time where we can learn in so many different ways than live in a time where information was just so inaccessible to so many people. But the Bible doesn't give us just sort of a positive feeling about information. Instead, the Bible over and over makes it clear that not just information, but wisdom is what we are to seek. And if there's any book of the Bible that talks about that multiple times, it is the book of Ecclesiastes. Wisdom is so much more than head knowledge and information. Wisdom has sometimes been simply defined as applied information. If we want to take that definition and run with it just a touch, we might say that biblical wisdom then is God-applied information. In other words, it's the ability to look at things as God would have us to do. And so tonight, for just a few moments, what I want us to think about is how we can find wisdom in the information age. Our text will come from those last handful of verses of Ecclesiastes 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 9 and read through the end of the chapter, really the end of the book, verse 14. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end. and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty or the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. From those handful of verses, what I want us to do tonight is to look into the world in which we are, because we know Solomon here says, the making of books, there's no end. He lived hundreds of years before even the printing press, much less what we have now. But he was living in a time where you could gain some level of information, and he brought wisdom into that. What I want us to do is bring the concepts found in those verses, three of them, that will help us make sure we are discerning godly wisdom in the absolutely unending torrent of information that we find ourselves filled with in front of our eyes and in our ears constantly. Three things will help us find wisdom in the information age. Number one, we must cherish wisdom. I think it's unfortunate that most of us only know the end of verse 12, that whole thing about the making of books being no end, every student's favorite verse. Much study is weariness to the bones. We know that verse. But I want you to look again at what's said in verse 11 that leads into verse 12. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. We know, most of us, the rest of the verse. But what's this whole picture that Solomon has in mind here about goads and nails and stuff? I mean, that's strange to us, but they're word pictures that help us show the value of cherishing and seeking true wisdom. A goad was basically an implement that was used by those who dealt with animals. Maybe the scripture where you think of it in the Old Testament anyway is in the book of Judges, where Shamgar, that judge that's only on the pages of the Bible for a couple of verses, we're told that he defeated the Philistines with an ox goad. And typically a goad had one end that was something like a paddle. Think sort of like a kayak or a canoe paddle. And the other end usually was sharper, even sometimes sharpened fully to a point. And you might remember the New Testament that Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus was told by Jesus, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, or some translations have against the pricks, because he would have been emphasizing that sharper end of the implement. So why then would Solomon all those years ago say that the words of the wise are like goads, like that implement? And I suggest to you possibly what he had in mind is because sometimes the words of the wise are not easy to hear. Sometimes wise words, wise counsel hurts. Sometimes wisdom pries us out of a difficult situation. And sometimes wisdom sticks us. But that doesn't mean that the words are any less wise. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, suggests that goads is a proper word here because he says that wise words should rouse us to action. I think that's all Solomon is trying to get across, is that these words are things that sometimes may hurt, sometimes may push or pull or prod or some other P word. They do these difficult things to us, but they are very difficult for us sometimes. And then Solomon says that those same words are like nails, but notice they are nails that are firmly fixed. After we've been prodded by those wise words, whether we accept them or not, they are nailed to the pictures of our mind. We may not even follow the words of wisdom. We have the choice to turn them down, but they're still there. Notice that Solomon says they are firmly fixed. That concept, comes out over and over again in the wisdom writings of the Bible. Maybe the most famous place would be Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you could end that verse, by the way, also with, it will not depart from him. The concept is that that training is nailed into the mind, it is fixed in the mind of that now grown child. It may not mean that he follows it necessarily, but he can't forget what he's been taught. But for us to truly cherish wisdom, we have to be willing to search for it. And I think one place we see that is the same writer, Solomon, opened the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, in the latter part of that chapter, you might recall that Solomon writes about wisdom, and he personifies wisdom as a woman who's calling out in the middle of the marketplace. We won't read that whole chapter, even the whole section. But just notice an emphasis that's found there in Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 20. We'll read through verse 25. Wisdom, again, speaking as a person, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called to you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Now, I know we ended there in the middle of a sentence, but I wanted to get there just for the emphasis. Solomon here is saying, it's as if wisdom is available. He personifies it as calling out, but we can refuse to listen if we so choose. And sometimes the main reason we so choose is because we don't like what we hear. It's then that I will know if I really cherish wisdom or not. When I hear something that's wise, but it cuts against the grain of what I think, or it goes against what I might really want to do, will I follow, as Solomon would say, the call of wisdom, or will I just refuse it? In a never-ending torrent of information in which we live, we must cherish wisdom, which includes seeking it out, even if it's difficult, and letting it be nailed to the pictures of our mind, that we never forget it. But any type of wisdom is not all that matters. Because in the information age, we must also, number two, prioritize godly wisdom. After making that statement about the number of books and the weariness of the souls, Solomon wrote maybe the most famous verse in the whole book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That phrase can also be translated, for this is the whole of man. Or as the New American Standard has it, for this applies to every person. The idea is, it is a universal truth that what really matters is fear God and keep His commandments. We are blessed to live in the time in which we do, where information of all kinds is available to us if we'll just look for it, and sometimes if we're not looking for it. And the Bible makes it clear that gaining knowledge is very, very important. But that said, anything that we could study and learn that is not of eternal value is so much lesser than learning the wisdom of God. Now, it's not frivolous for us to learn English or math or history or anything along those lines, but compared between the two, a knowledge of the Word of God and the wisdom it provides is so far superior to anything else, it's as if those other things are frivolous by comparison. And while Solomon writes about a lot of things in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, he makes it clear that all of these earthly pursuits, some of them were sinful, some were not bad in and of themselves. All of them, though, he says, very famously, were vanity and striving after the wind. When all was said and done, those things did not amount to what we might want them to do for us. And here, as he draws the book to a close, he basically says the same thing by writing a contrast. He's not saying to avoid learning academic things, to not open those books that are being printed. He's not saying that. But he is saying for us to make sure we realize what the absolute top priority must always be. If you love science, for example, Solomon is not saying that you should ever avoid reading a science book or attending a lecture or watching a video online that teaches you something about science and about some breakthrough. Those are great. But have you ever gone back and read a science textbook from, say, 50 or 60 years ago? Remarkable how much they've changed, including some things completely contradicted by what we now know. Those are proof enough that our knowledge, as powerful and as amazing as it is still limited. And we continue to have to change what we think. I enjoy reading history, but if you pick up two or three biographies about the same person, you're oftentimes not just going to get different perspectives. Sometimes you're going to get contradictory accounts of the same event in someone's life. Why? Because even with all the information, all the research, we either still have biases we let into our writings, or someone might have used bad or false information to formulate the narrative they wrote about. But still, reading science or history or biographies or any of those things is good for us to stretch our minds and to grow in our thinking. That's all good. Or to watch videos about those things, or simply to take in information about those things. But if we prioritize the works and the words of people and forget to prioritize the wisdom that only comes from God, the unchanging wisdom that only comes from God, we are missing what really matters. But that also means that when we do read or take in information in other ways, we always need to bring what we hear or read or see through the filter of the wisdom of the Word of God. For the very simple reason of what Jesus said about His Word, God's Word, "Thy Word is truth." John 17 and verse 17. If we hear a PhD talk about some new scientific discovery on a TED Talk, do we just get razzle-dazzled by the big language and the multiple degrees? Or do we really make sure that what's being said is in keeping with the way Scripture presents the truth of reality in our lives? If we watch a YouTube video promoting some cause, do we get caught up just in the emotional appeal, or do we make certain that the cause is really in line with the principles that God would lay out in His unchanging Word? When we read a book, do we just assume that because this person has done his or her research, they traveled all over the world researching this account, then they must be right all the time? Or do we realize that the Bible is really always right because God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, gave those writers every single detail to pen? Far too often, we can prioritize things that, when they are compared to the Word of God, are frivolous. It's not that we don't learn language or math or science or the arts or history or anything else. That's great and that's wonderful. But where is our priority? Our priority must always be on learning the wisdom of God's Word. And in an absolute torrent of information, we have to make certain that we take the time that it takes to focus there. But number three, Solomon also helps us to see that we must be mindful of what will be considered wisdom. Verse 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with," key phrase, "every secret thing, whether good or evil." If God knows every secret thing, would that not include even the things that you and I think? Would that not include even the things that we consider? Would it not be the lens or the filter through which we analyze information? Would it not include the things that we naturally give more credit to and the things that we naturally pull away from with really no reason whatsoever except we just like it or feel like it? And here's what I mean. We all have things that we allow to sort of lead our thinking. But sometimes we are far too easily swayed and we don't really think through what is being presented in a biblical way. We accept a worldly filter, an earthly filter, instead of a heavenly filter. We allow things of this world to influence our thinking and we start to call those things wise or good just because they fit with what we already like. Before we accept something as wisdom, and for sure before we share something as wisdom, we had better have some biblical filters in place. It is very easy, because of the torrent of information in which we find ourselves, to think we can just share anything, either in conversations, in print, or especially online, and forget the filters. Is it true? Is it true according to the Word of God? Is this something that's making a worldly point, or is this something that's making an eternal point? Do I shy away from something just because I don't like the source, or do I seek truth and wisdom wherever it might be found? Do I make sure that I share things that are encouraging and uplifting and of eternal benefit, or do I share things just to stir the pot and make people upset? But that also means that on the front end of things, before I ever get around to sharing, I had better be extremely careful about what I let in my mind through my eyes and my ears. Do you remember when you were little and you used to sing the song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see," and "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear"? Can I ask you a simple question? Why do we leave that sentiment with children? In our information age, we sometimes seem to think that just because it's produced, we have to take it in. We feel as if we're left out because we're not consuming information all day, every day, from all kinds of sources. But are we really discerning anymore the things that we are feeding into our mind? From the overt sexual messaging around us to very, 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 very subtle worldliness and disrespect, the wisdom of the world is not what we need to be feeding our minds with and letting hang on the walls of our brains. Because something is going to be put into our minds. And if it's not the wisdom of God, then something else will fill those spaces. And too often, we are way too quick to just let the so-called wisdom of the world be what fills our minds and clouds our thinking. And we forget that God knows everything, including every secret thing, what we have filled our minds with, and the filters we've used to analyze information. We have liberty as people. God has made us with choice, but He's also made it clear what happens if we choose wisely and if we do not choose wisely. Solomon makes it clear at the end of Ecclesiastes that even the way that we think, the secret things, are known by God. It really does matter. what I let in my mind, and then what I dispense from my mind. I wanted to preach this lesson tonight, hopefully because it's relevant, and I hope I accomplished that, but the Bible was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, hundreds of years before the printing press, and for sure Ecclesiastes was. And for sure then, it was written a long time before radio or television or cellular telepathy or the internet, but the principles that are found in it are just as relevant as if they had been written just a few minutes ago. And if there was ever a time in which we needed discernment and wisdom, it's now. Because we have so many inputs, we have so many voices coming at us in a never-ending stream, we need that wisdom as much as ever. But what really boils down to, very simply, is being willing to do what some in our culture think is impossible. To pause. To stop. And to recalibrate our thinking. God never asks us to stop learning. He didn't create us to be mindless. He didn't create us to be robots. But He has said, "Be still and know that I am God." And in our age of being continually busy and continually taking in information, that becomes more and more and more difficult. At times, we need to step back and just shut things down for a moment and remember what the main thing is. God's Word is always right. But if we're constantly taking in every other piece of information and not stopping to let the Bible flow into our lives, we are missing the most powerful wisdom that could ever be a part of our thinking. And of course, we're missing the only thing that will really matter when this life is over. So keep learning. Keep growing. Keep seeking wisdom, but never forget where true and eternal wisdom comes from. I don't know, but I'm guessing it'll be in the hundreds of books that will be printed literally in the next few minutes. I don't know, but I'm guessing tens of thousands of words will be shared on the internet literally in the next split second. I don't know, but I guess hundreds of hours of video will be shared online in the coming few minutes. I don't know. But I guess days worth of audio will be produced in the coming few seconds. Those things are great to have. We have so much information. But the Word of God is the only piece of information that stands forever. The Word of God is the only piece of information that is absolutely unchanging. Never needs updating. Never has to be amended. And it is the only piece of information that is ready to change your life and to change your soul's destiny. In the midst of an unending torrent of information, we have to be the people who stop for a moment and say, "Thy will be." Am I ready to do that? Are you ready to stop for a moment? Think about the destiny of your soul in comparison with what the Word of God says. It tells you the greatest story that's ever been told. That the God of heaven would send His Son, His only Son, to take your place for the sins and the mistakes that you have made. It tells us that He did that and laid out a plan for us to respond to it. Through believing that, through confessing those things we know that are wrong, and confessing Him as the Lord of our life, and being baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of our sins, doing all those things in faith. And it tells us that if we will do that and be faithful unto death, we get to be with the One who wrote the book. Don't you want to go there? Don't you want to be with Him? Come to Him while we stand and sing to encourage you.